So tonight's topic is full active and conscious participation at Mass. What does that mean? And this has been on my heart for a while as something I wanted to talk about. I thought about doing a longer series on it, like 6 weeks, and going through the different parts of the Mass and what does that mean. And somebody said, I don't think people show up for that, but that's a great coffee and Catholicism topic. So you're going to get a pared down rant tonight. But I think this is something we say a lot. When you hear about the document Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Constitution on the Liturgy coming out of the Second Vatican Council, this is the quote, full conscious and active participation. If you know nothing else of that document, you've probably heard those words. But what they mean has been misappropriated, has been abused, has been neglected. And so I think it's a topic really worth diving into. I get so many misconceptions about what it means to participate at Mass. And so I want to dive into that a little bit tonight, and I'll start with a few examples of those misconceptions. There was an event at one of our parishes, and there was a question, is the sound working on the TV in the basement? And I said, why? They said, well, we want to be setting up for the thing after Mass, during Mass, but be able to follow along. I'm like, that's not participation in Mass. That's not full participation at Mass. You're not active in the Mass. You're doing other things and just have it on in the background. That doesn't count. COVID didn't help with that perception at all. You know, we watch it at home. Well, that's not participating in the Mass in the same way. Whether that was a good decision or not, it was something people could do, but it's not the same as being present at Mass. At some of our school Masses that I've gone to around town at different parishes, there was one in particular where they were having kids carrying banners. And I said, please stop that. At least when I'm here, I don't want banners. And they're like, well, why, Father? Don't you want kids to participate in Mass? I said, yeah, I do. But there's not a single parish in town processing in with banners. That's not how we participate in Mass. There's something different and deeper that we need to do rather than just giving everybody a job so that they feel included. That's not what the church is talking about. And, you know, we have a variety of communities here at our two parishes. We have the Latin Mass, we have the Spanish Mass, we have the English Masses at two different churches, and it looks a little bit different. But what we're really talking about with full active and conscious participation doesn't matter depending on which Mass you go to. It really is the same thing. In fact, in the document Sacrosanctum Concilium, this discussion of full active and conscious participation comes before they talk about any of the reforms to the liturgy. Before they talk about the vernacular being a possibility of being used, before they talk about, you know, other hymns may be used, but Gregorian Trant has a private place, any of those things that we might think of as the changes from the Second Vatican Council, they started with full active and conscious participation is important before going into any of that. And so what does that mean, regardless of what Mass we choose to attend, to be able to participate in Mass? For Sacrosanctum Concilium, even before they get to that lovely phrase that we're going to repeat over and over again tonight, it says in paragraph 11, in order that the liturgy may be able to produce its full effects, it is necessary that the faithful come to it with proper dispositions, that their minds should be attuned to their voices, and that they should cooperate with divine grace, lest they receive it in vain. That's the kind of participation we're really talking about. That for Mass to be truly fruitful for us, it's not enough to simply be present. That we need to come to it with the proper dispositions. That our minds and voices should be united. That we should cooperate with the divine grace present to us. And so I think that proper disposition, let's start with saying the church has had a lot of questions over the ages and a lot of rules. What does it mean to fulfill your Sunday obligation? People will ask, how late can I arrive? The church has an answer for that. You need to arrive before the gospel begins. Otherwise, it doesn't count for your Sunday obligation. But that's not saying you should show up 12 minutes into Mass because you know when the gospel's going to begin. To be properly disposed means more than that. I think it means keep holy the Sabbath. You know, if you're coming to Mass, squeezing it in between going to soccer games and brunch at grandma's, and your whole disposition the whole time is Father going to preach short enough so I can get to the next thing? That's not full participation. arriving early at Mass, allowing ourselves that time to put ourselves in a mindset to put away the world, to focus on God, to be present to what's happening at the liturgy is important. At our at our parishes, we generally pray the rosary before Mass. Every now and then we'll practice music, but I've talked to our musicians and our people leading the rosary. I said, I want 5 minutes of silence before Mass begins. Praying the rosary is great. Getting people prepared to do different Mass parts that might be coming up is wonderful. But silence to recollect ourselves, to dispose ourselves to what's coming, is an important part of being actively participating in Mass. That our minds and our voices should be attuned. You know, everybody hates when you sing a new song at Mass. Well, we don't know that, Father. Or what's this newfangled song? And you go, well, it's written by Thomas Aquinas. It's 800 years old. It's not new. You know, it's new to you. But there's something wrong where we don't like something because we can't do it just by habit, right? Do we think about the words of the hymns that we sing? Are we focused on the readings and all of that, or is our mind in a completely other place? That doesn't mean we don't bring our lives to the liturgy, right? When you're singing some of those psalms or when you're singing some of those hymns, they should touch your heart and your life and what's going on in your life. Sometimes people will say, well, Father, I'm distracted at Mass. And it's like, well, no, maybe God is bringing that to the altar, that he wants you to bring your life to him. That's part of coming to Mass. But again, if you're thinking about, what am I going to cook for lunch while singing a hymn you sung 12,000 times and nobody's paying attention because it's so rote, isn't there something wrong with that? Our minds, our voices, and to add a word here, our bodies and souls should be united in our actions here, in what we're doing. The actions that we do in Mass are intended to form that disposition in us. We kneel for a reason. We stand for a reason. It's not arbitrary. Those are to give us that proper disposition. Oh my, the King of the universe is right in front of me. I should be on my knees. We got to let that touch our hearts and our minds as well. A few paragraphs later is where we get into what full active and conscious participation. Mother Church earnestly desires that all faithful should be led to that fully conscious and active participation in liturgical celebrations, which is demanded by the very nature of the liturgy. Such participation by the Christian people as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a redeemed people, is their right and duty by their baptism. It is demanded of us. It is our right and duty. It is who we are because we are baptized that we should be participating in the liturgy. And many people who talk about what liturgy means, they'll go to the Greek and it's a work of the people. Some translations work for the people on other translations. But like laity and liturgy are not totally separate words. They're united. And in fact, the church says, you know, private masses are not the ideal. Priests shouldn't be sitting in the rectory on Sunday celebrating Mass, even if he doesn't have one, when there's a church across the street full of people. It's a communal celebration. It is us gathering together as the body of Christ to worship as who we are because of our baptism. It's demanded of us. That's strong language, that we owe this to God because of the redeeming work he has done through baptism. It says, in the restoration and promotion of the sacred liturgy, this full act and active participation by all the people is the aim to be considered before all else, for it was the primary and indispensable source from which the faithful are to receive the true Christian spirit, and therefore pastors of souls must strive zealously to achieve it by means of necessary instruction in their pastoral work. If you wonder why we have the topic tonight, I'm checking off that last box. But it was the intention of the council. It wasn't to make all things new or to, you know, change everything just for the sake of changing things. It was to get us to participate as we were meant to. Whether it worked or not, I have opinions, others have opinions, but you know, that was what the fathers of the council were going for, is the promotion of the sacred liturgy, this full active participation is the aim before all else, because it is the source from which the faithful are to derive the true Christian spirit. This is at the heart of who we are. And so we have to be present to it. We have to be engaged in it. But that doesn't mean we're all engaged in the same way, necessarily, in the same actions. It doesn't mean that everybody has to have a job. That's not what we're talking about by participation. There is a deeper spiritual participation that is asked for as well. In fact, if you've read any of these church renewal books, and there's a million out there of what we should be doing differently in the Catholic Church, one of the common recommendations is that liturgical ministers should participate in a second Mass that weekend where they're not a minister. Because in doing the function of that Mass, they may not be participating fully in the way that they should. And I think some of those renewal books speak mostly about like ushers and greeters and things like that who might not be readily present in the church. I don't think that's necessarily true. I think a lector or Eucharistic minister can still fully participate in Mass. But that kind of shows that difference, right? When we're talking about participation, it's not doing a job. It's not necessarily doing an action, but making yourself part of the worship, of being part of the body of Christ. And in fact, silence is an important part of participation and of being active, of letting yourself be in that silence, offering your personal prayers, your life to God, is part of what it means to be active and participating in Mass. The Sacrosanctum Concilium also, you know, it's not supposed to be flat. They never meant to get rid of the priest or have everybody do the priest parts. And after the Second Vatican Council, you may have seen some of these crazy things, and there's a few hold-ons there where it's like, okay, everybody come around the altar for the Eucharistic prayer. It's like, no, that was never envisioned either. The church has particular roles and a hierarchy and different functions. The ministerial priesthood is different than the baptismal priesthood, but we are all united in that act of worship in our own way. But it doesn't mean we get rid of the priesthood or we make everybody sacramental ministers of being priests at the altar. Instead, Sacrosanctum Concilium says, to promote active participation, the people should be encouraged to take part by means of the acclamations, responses, psalmody, antiphons, and songs, as well as by actions, gestures, and bodily attitudes. And at the proper times, all should observe a reverent silence. That's what's asked of all the faithful. And again, our voices, we should be responding. There's nothing I hate more as a priest than looking out at the congregation, not even during a hymn, during the Holy Holy, or the Gloria, or the Lamb of God. They're not that long, you hear it every week, and just to see mouths shut. What, are you alive? Like, these are the songs that, just by habit, should be coming out of your voice. Like, why? Why wouldn't we raise our voices to God? You know, I had a seventh grade choir teacher who told me I shouldn't be in choir because I was so bad. Fine, I took that advice. Doesn't matter, but we should be singing at Mass. We should be praising God. It is demanded of us by who we are by virtue of our baptism. We owe God everything. Not just our life, but our praise, our hearts, our souls, our bodies. We owe him everything. I don't care if you sing off key. I'd rather you keep tempo, but still, please sing. Please sing. And by those actions and gestures and bodily attitudes that are your proper part. That doesn't mean that when the priest is in the orans position, the collect or the Our Father or everything else, that everybody is doing the same thing as the priest. He has his particular role, but so do the laity. And some of those roles are prescribed in the rubrics as to what people should be doing. You should be kneeling, if possible, at this time. You should be standing, if possible, if this time. All should make a bow during the creed at proper times, or on certain feast days, kneeling during the creed when it's appropriate. Those are prescribed actions for all of us that we should be actively participating in if we're physically able to. So, three words: full, conscious, and active. Full means that we participate in the whole of Mass, the whole of it. And I think that begins, like I said, with making Sunday Sunday. Don't pack everything in around Mass so that it's just kind of something I got to get done and run off to the next thing and you're distracted the whole time. Don't come 5 minutes late or, you know, right before the gospel if you can time it out that well. You guys know I always choose the long form if there's a second reading or gospel, so you got a little more time if I'm the celebrant. But it also doesn't mean leaving early. We're not here just to get something at Mass. The Eucharist is a gift beyond anything else in the world. It truly is. But that's not the only reason we come to Mass. In fact, your Sunday obligation is fulfilled if for whatever reason you choose not to receive the Eucharist that morning, or that afternoon, or that evening. That's not what fulfills your obligation. Your participation in worship, in the Eucharistic liturgy, that's your obligation, not to receive communion. And so when I see the line of communion going down the main aisle, out the side aisle, and out the door, that's not a full participation in Mass. That's a McDonald's drive-thru. And that's not what we're here for. We're not just here to get something from God, but also to give our lives to Him, to unite our lives to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. At the presentation of the gifts, you know, when the bread and wine are brought forward, the gifts of the people along with their offerings, that is a moment where we are offering ourselves too. The offertory is, that bread is meant to be the many seeds ground down, made into bread, and offered to the Lord. It is a symbol of our lives being offered. What little we have, this piece of bread, is offered to the Lord, who blesses it and transforms it into the body and blood of His Son. He raises it up. That's a symbolic gesture of what we're meant to be doing in the pews. And so if you are thinking about a struggle in your life, or God in the moments of prayer brings your minds to something that maybe you need to explore deeper with Him, that's not necessarily a distraction in prayer. That is participating in the way He wants you to in that moment. That doesn't mean, you know, if you're thinking about the recipe for lunch and what I got to get at the store, you shouldn't pause. Check yourself and come back. And sometimes when we find those moments where, oh, I think I'm getting distracted, don't run away from it too quickly. Well, what brought me here to this thought? Was it me? Or did something from the reading spark what I'm praying about now or thinking about now? Don't run away from it too fast. There's a moment of discernment there. Is this what the Lord is calling you to bring forward here and now? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And then you can readjust. But it means that we're participating in all of Mass fully, that we're there beforehand to recollect ourselves, to dispose ourselves. We remain through the entirety of the Mass and make an act of thanksgiving at the end. But it also means we're participating fully as part of the community. This is one of my greatest pet peeves. Mass is not a Bible study. It's not there for us to get every word. It is an act of prayer, an act of communal listening to the Word of God when it's proclaimed during the liturgy. It's not meant to be just catechesis. It's not meant to replace our personal reading or our personal scripture study. And when we chose new hymnals after COVID, we intentionally bought hymnals that did not have readings in them. One, because we wanted hardcover books. And if you get the 3-year cycle of readings in hardcover books, they're enormous and huge. But two, because that's not what you're supposed to be doing in that moment. It's not meant for me to study and get every word. It is a communal listening to God speaking to us. To us as individuals, yes, maybe there's a message in there for us, but to God speaking to us as His people as well, as a community, as part of the body of Christ. Perhaps those readings that weekend are trying to convict not just you personally, but the entire parish to do something, the entire people to repent, or the entire people to go and undertake an act of mercy or an act of charity. We're supposed to be hearing the Word of God during Mass, not studying it. And so, you know, I understand that temptation to, I want to know what's going on, I want to read along. But most people will tell you, if you want to do that, read the readings before Mass. That's part of your preparation, coming properly disposed. But when you're at Mass, it's a different action. It's an act of listening with your heart to what God is truly speaking to you. Conscious means to be aware of what we're doing and why we're doing it. And that also that talks about our external actions, but also our interior understanding and experiencing of things. And this is one where they say, you know, pastors have a responsibility to lead the faithful in this, that we have probably done a poor job of, or we could do a better one. Why do we do what we do at Mass? So that we can be conscious of what's going on. You know, sometimes you'll get a nugget of it during Mass or a correction when Father's really annoyed about something that's happening or whatever. But we could really spend the time on our own too, just examining what are the actions I've become so used to. Beginning with the sign of the cross. What am I doing with that? You know, am I identifying myself as who I am? That everything that I do is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Am I connecting it to my baptism? When the first thing you do at a baptism is I mark you with the sign of Christ, the cross, our Savior. We claim you with that sign. That says a lot about what we're doing going forward. It's not just the normal how we begin prayers, but it says what we do in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in whom we have life through baptism, that we are a part of the family of God. We are identifying ourselves and connecting ourselves to the Holy Trinity by that simple action. You know, the sprinkling rite is not just because Father O'Connor likes to see people when they get sloshed with water, and he really, really does, but that being washed clean of our sins, that symbol of the water of life washing over us and cleansing us of our sins has significance. That we would stand for prayers. That when we're addressing God, we stand up to pray, whether it's the opening prayer or the closing prayer, or even at benediction, the priest stands from kneeling before the Blessed Sacrament for the Tantum Ergo to address the Lord. It's a beautifully profound action that we take for granted because we're so used to it. And so perhaps we should say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why does the church ask me to do this? Or perhaps a better question, does the church ask me to do this? You will hear lots of opinions on the holding of hands during the Our Father. I have a very strong one. Don't. It's never prescribed anywhere. And in fact, it can be an alienating thing rather than what it's intended to be, an inclusive thing. Not just if you're not holding hands with somebody, but when we say the Our Father, we're connecting ourselves to something far larger. It's not just the person next to you. It's not just the people in this church. It is the entire people of God. All of the baptized, we call upon him together as our Father. What might seem to us like a little thing, a nice gesture, can actually detract from what is intended in that moment. And so examining our actions and our interior dispositions to be conscious and aware of what we're doing and why we do it can really lead us into some deeper prayer. I say that here knowing that I have been yelled at before for having offered that opinion on the Our Father. So please, Father Felix, if I don't come home tonight, if you would celebrate Mass at 8 a.m., that'd be great. And active. Active involves praying, singing, responding, listening, movement, and silence. Silence being an active thing can be really hard for us. I just had a conversation with our musicians the other day because they were not maliciously or anything. I don't think they'd been instructed, but it seemed like every moment was being filled with music. That after receiving communion, you know, I would sometimes even be seated after having cleansed the vessels, waiting for the post-communion prayer, and music would still be going on. And it's like, well, there's meant to be a moment of silence there. Once the communion procession is done, the music should cease. And it feels awkward, right? Like, we think music is there to fill things. That's what we do in movies and everything else, or maybe even every moment of our life. I got a 5-minute car ride. I got to turn on the radio to have something to fill that silence. But that is taking us away from where we should be. We need to go to the Lord in the silence of our hearts. And what better moment, after having received him in the most blessed sacrament, to take that precious moment with the Lord in thanksgiving, in communion with him, in just praise of the gift that we have received and appreciation of it. When we move through the liturgy too quickly or we don't observe those moments of silence, we're robbing ourselves of the significance of the action. That's not the only time in the liturgy. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate these sacred mysteries. Lord, have mercy. What sin did you acknowledge in there? Nothing. Nothing. There's meant to be a moment of silence there for us to actually go inside our hearts and say, what are those sins I need to bring before the Lord? That I need to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. It's important. And sometimes, in other ways, we get rid of the significance of those actions by running things together, oftentimes contrary to church's rubrics. But, in the Easter season, when many people do the sprinkling rite, which is an optional rite in the ordinary form of the Mass, it's not required. But instead of singing the Vidi Aquam or I saw water flowing or whatever, they'll sing the Gloria because it's faster. If we've got to sing a song there anyway, why not just do the Gloria? It's like, no. One, the church says don't do that. That's usually a good rule. If the church says don't do it, don't do it. But you're losing the significance of that. Why do we go into the Gloria after acknowledging our sins and asking God's forgiveness or being sprinkled with water as a sign of being washed clean? We go from sinners to that purifying action of the Lord to praising him, to giving glory to God. If we run those actions together, whether it's in our mind or not, we're losing the subliminal intent of the liturgy, that subconscious reason for why we do what we do. Responding, listening during the readings, and during the homily, preferably. They actually do put a lot of emphasis in Sacro Sanctum Concilium and John Paul II as well. The Novus Ordo is meant to be a restored to the church fathers a little bit more than what had been. And he said, and that's intrinsically linked to their preaching. Preaching was part of who the fathers were, the early fathers of the church. That they were catechizing, evangelizing, inspiring through their words. That the homily is an integral part of the liturgy. In fact, in the latest homiletics, the homiletics manual, I guess, from the I think it was from the Congregation for Clergy or the Doctrine of the Faith, I'm not sure which. But they said a homily should be given even if short, even at daily Mass. It may not be a minute on Sundays. You have to give a homily. You have to preach on the Word of God. But even at daily Mass, 30 seconds, some sort of preaching should occur. It's meant to be there for us to listen and to help us listen to the Word of God that we have just received. And I think when we talk about listening to the Word of God too, there's not a test at the end of Mass. There's not. I promise. I've never written one. You don't need to get the pronunciation of all the Hebrew names right, or the order of the apostles that were listed in the Gospel correct, or any of those things. That's not what we're listening for. And so sometimes we can get too caught up in the context that is given in the readings, rather than listening for what God is speaking to me in the readings. Preaching is meant to help with that, to draw our attention as a community to a significant point in the readings, or a significant theme, or perhaps how they would speak to the parish community that the pastor knows is they're particularly struggling with, or is a challenging moment in our world, and Christ speaks to that in our readings. But in our own private listening to the readings, what is jarring to you? What is challenging to you? Where are those words of comfort to you? If you're worried about saying Hezekiah or Zerubbabel or anything like that, or what was that name? That's not what you're really intended to be listening for. It's allowing God to speak to your heart, to your life, and to the community in those readings. And movement. appropriate liturgical movement. One of the greatest lines overlooked in Sacrosanctum Concilium is, no one, not even the priest, deacon, or bishop, may add, remove, or change anything in the liturgy. But there are times of appropriate movement in the liturgy. That procession up to communion, it is called a Eucharistic procession. That is meant to be reverent and coming forward to receive Jesus Christ. Those times of movement are important as well. This has been such an issue for people for so long that as I was researching this talk and topic tonight, John Paul II actually gave an entire address to the United States bishops when he was here in 1998. October 9th, 1998, in his address to the bishops of the United States, his topic was on full active and conscious participation in the liturgy. And he had some really wonderful things to say. So I'm going to quote parts of this to you. And he acknowledges that we haven't gotten this right. It says, full participation certainly means that every member of the community has a part to play in the liturgy. And in this respect, a great deal has been achieved in parishes and communities across your land. But full participation does not mean that everyone does everything, since this would lead to a clericalizing of the laity and a laicization of the priesthood. This was not what the council had in mind. The liturgy, like the church, is intended to be hierarchical and polyphonic, meaning multiple voices, respecting the different roles assigned by Christ and allowing the different voices to blend into one great hymn of praise. That's part of what we're doing at the liturgy. We bring our own lives and offer them back to the Lord as we celebrate and are present to Christ offering his life for us in the Eucharist. We're meant to be different, but to come together in that single sacrifice, in that single act of worship as one body of Christ, though many parts. That's part of our full participation. He goes on to say that active participation certainly means that in gesture, word, song, and service, all the members of the community take part in an act of worship, which is anything but inert or passive. Yet, active participation does not preclude the active passivity of silence, stillness, and listening. Silence, stillness, and listening are active parts of prayer. Indeed, it demands it. It demands silence, stillness, and listening. Worshippers are not passive, for instance, when listening to the readings or the homily, or following the prayers of the celebrant, and the chants and music of the liturgy. These are experiences of silence and stillness, but they are in their own way profoundly active. In a culture which neither favors nor fosters meditative quiet, the art of proper interior listening is learned only with difficulty. Here we see how the liturgy, though it must always be properly enculturated, must also be countercultural. I think that we have done ourselves a great disservice, and this is, I'm going into personal opinion here. The church does not say this. I think we've done ourselves a great disservice in some ways by, as I see it, turning Mass into a television show. At least here in this country, Mass has to fit into a 1-hour time slot, just like a television show. Thank God we don't have commercials, but if you go over an hour, people are gonna be mad at you. We have to hear everything Father says. Microphones, all of it. Those prayers aren't addressed to you. I think you should listen to those prayers during Mass. Listen to the Eucharistic prayer. We're addressing those to the Father on behalf of the people. We unite ourselves to those prayers, but I'm not praying to the people in front of me. It's like a TV show. Father turned around, put on a microphone, looking at us, and we got to be done within the hour time slot for our sponsors. Right? That's not what this is. We need to be countercultural in the way we approach this. Yes, we unite ourselves to those prayers, and they can be launching points that we hear Father saying for our own prayer, but they're always directed to God. The reason Father is up in front and not in the pews is he's leading the congregation in prayer, leading us all towards the Father, directing our prayers united with his to God in the person of Christ. That's what's intended there. So if you're at a Mass and you can't understand the priest for whatever reason, maybe it's an accent, maybe the microphone's not working that day, whatever, don't worry about it. It wasn't meant for you anyway. It wasn't talking to you most of the time. That's what the homily's for. I'm talking on your behalf to God. And we're meant to be uniting our prayers to the priest in that moment. Isn't that countercultural? Isn't that what John Paul II is saying here? That we need to stop making Mass about what's entertaining, what's meaningful, what I get out of it, what I learn, or you know, what stood out to me. It is intrinsically an act of worship directed to God. And yes, we gain great benefits from it. We hear God speak to us. We receive the Eucharist. We receive a blessing at the end of Mass. But we are uniting our worship to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, offering our lives with Christ's for our sake. This is an act of worship to the Father, not to us. And I think that one disposition, if we could change that interiorly, would lead all of us to a greater, more full, conscious, and active participation in what we're about. And finally, John Paul II talks a little bit more about that when he talks about conscious participation. He says it does not mean a constant attempt within the liturgy itself to make the implicit explicit, because this often leads to a verbosity and informality which are ancient to the Roman Rite and end by trivializing the act of worship. You know, that sounds kind of weird to us, making the implicit explicit. But if you've ever been to a Mass, I have this experience going to Chicago. It was one of the worst experiences of my life, but I got early there and they were doing the Liturgy of the Hours before Mass at one of these churches. And the priest came out and said, okay, thank you all for joining us. Now, if we would all turn to page 187 and say the antiphon at the bottom, they said the antiphon, thank you. And like he was introducing every next thing. He's making implicit the implicit explicit. Instead of letting the rite speak for itself and going through it and letting it speak to you, we had to introduce everything and thank everyone when they were done with it. And it just killed the prayer. Talk about verbosity. It's like, okay, everybody, now let us all stand as we offer whatever. Like, those are not in the rite because the rite speaks for itself. Sometimes introductions are necessary, especially when there are many uncatechized people or non-Catholics present. But they should be very brief. We're not meant to explain the Mass in the Mass. It's not a teaching moment, necessarily. There is catechesis involved in Mass, but we're meant to learn about it outside of Mass and worship inside of Mass. So if I stopped after every part of the Mass and said, okay, now this is what we're doing here, this is why we're doing it, it stops becoming an act of worship. It trivializes what we're about. John Paul II said that's not what is meant by conscious participation at Mass. He says, nor does it mean the suppression of all subconscious experience, which is vital in a liturgy which thrives on symbols that speak to the subconscious just as they speak to the conscious. Benedict XVI will pick up on this theme very heavily in his wonderful discourses on beauty. Art for the sake of art, beauty for the sake of beauty, often doesn't need to be explained. We don't need to understand it. If there is a hymn in another language at Mass that is truly beautifully offered to the Lord, we don't need to know what the words say. That experience of music is moving in and of itself. The beauty of the vestments, of the windows, of the church itself should impact our worship, should raise our minds and thoughts to God without explanation. It doesn't all need to be conscious. That emotive part of it is part of our worship too. The subconscious is just as important as what we're doing consciously. It says the use of the vernacular has certainly opened up the treasures of the liturgy to all who take part, but this does not mean that the Latin language, and especially the chants, which are so superbly adapted to the genius of the Roman Rite, should be wholly abandoned. If subconscious experience is ignored in worship, an affective and devotional vacuum is created, and the liturgy can not only become too verbal, but also too cerebral. We become stuck in our heads. We stop moving to our heart, to those things that move us. And I dare say we stop uniting ourselves to the church as a whole. We become our own island if we lose that identity. The general instruction for the Roman Missal has always said, since the Second Vatican Council, that Gregorian chant has pride of place in the liturgy. That although the vernacular is permitted, not required, it is permitted, that all of the faithful should know at least certain parts of the Mass, and they list them out. They should know the Creed. They should know the Holy Holy, the Lamb of God, those normal Mass parts. They should know the Our Father in Latin, so that we can all be participating together, which was the idea of a universal language in the first place, that no matter what culture you're from, we can come together in prayer. Just because we have gone to the vernacular doesn't mean we should abandon the tradition, because it makes us too small. It makes us too small. It disconnects us from our history, from our past, which we as Catholics believe is not gone, but those who have gone before us, we're still united to them in Christ, in the heavenly kingdom. This act of worship in the church during the Eucharistic liturgy is a celestial worship. It is the worship of heaven. It is an act of the whole church in public. It's not just us in those pews who are united through this worship to God. It is something beyond ourselves. And when we gather together from different cultures, to be able to pray in a single language is a beautiful thing. And it happens more than you think, even here in our own parishes, that people of different languages come and I can't speak to them, I can't counsel them, but I guarantee if I started the Our Father, they'd know it. And if we look, you know, they always say, if you want to know what to do in liturgy, look to the Vatican, because they've got, you know, not Nazis, but they got people trained that we're going to do it by the book. The Holy Father celebrates Mass in Latin. Still, it is the language of the church. It is still used when the church comes together to celebrate big liturgies, when the cardinals and all the bishops are present at Mass, they offer it together in Latin. And we've deprived ourselves of that by just doing the vernacular, by losing that sense of tradition and that connection to the church throughout the world, that we are one church, not just our church. We are one church. The liturgy, the general instruction, in addition to saying we should know at least these basic Latin Mass parts, encourages more singing than we do on a normal basis. And I don't know if that's because we're lazy or people don't like it, but we're just used to saying things instead of singing it. But really raising our voices in song for these prayers is intended more often in the liturgy. The music that we use, hymns and cultural hymns particular to each place are permitted. But it still says that Gregorian chant and the organ, and yes, even sometimes polyphony, will bow down to polyphony. These older forms of worship, which were explicitly written for the Mass. The Gregorian chant came out of Pope Gregory making the first notations for music so that it could be written down, is part of the tradition of our liturgy and should not be abandoned. It should be reclaimed. And it allows us to grow and ask ourselves, too, why we're doing what we're doing. We've been trying to introduce some of this in our parishes through Advent and Lent, using the chant Mass in particular, and using some of the Latin Mass parts. And we learn a Latin Mass part over 1 or 2 years, then we do another one and add that in. And you wouldn't believe how it riles people up. Why are you doing this? Well, wake up. Well, I don't know what we're saying. Yes, you do. You've been saying it in English for 20 years. You know what it means. But that is calling us to that being conscious again. Change is not always bad, or something new is not always bad, especially if it's something old. But we should be thinking about what we're doing. Not just what I like, but what are we doing? What are we doing when we come to Mass? Am I here to worship or to get? Am I here just for something that makes me feel good, or am I uniting myself to God? All of this is what we're talking about. And it doesn't matter what Mass you go to, what language it's in. This is the basics, that we should be fully there, united to what we're doing fully, not worrying about other things, not concerned about what's coming next, but fully present to the act of worship that we're participating in. That we should be conscious of what we're doing. We should think about what these actions are. Why am I doing what we're doing? Why does the church ask us to do this? So that we understand the disposition it's meant to be fostering. And it should be active. We're not spectators at Mass. We are demanded by virtue of our baptism to offer sacrifice and worship to the Lord. And this is how we come to do it as a Christian people. Coming together in the one sacrifice of Christ and actively offering our lives, our voices, our prayers, our minds, our hearts in this act of worship. There's much more that I could go into. That's why I was thinking 6 weeks. We could go through every Mass part and talk about why we're doing what we're doing, what the church is disposing us to do. But I think that gives us a good basis tonight to maybe take some of those questions home, to reevaluate what we're bringing to Mass, and to engage a little bit deeper, to think about it, to be present to it, and to participate in it. So I will end there, less than an hour, so I'm within my TV time slot. Let's close with prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.